I'm not on Facebook. My notes are sitting nice and safe on the printer. So thank the Lord for technology. Stephen, could you pray this morning? And Jim, could you pray?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you to be with us this morning. You are always with us, Lord. You say you will feed your sheep, Lord. Your sheep hear your voice and follow you, Lord. Would you lead us? Would you speak to us? Would you send your spirit, Lord, to us? Would you help my brother with grace, Father? Help us, Lord. Help us to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Help our unbelief, Lord. Speak to us this morning, Father. Speak to our children, Lord. Speak to those who do not know you. Open their eyes and their ears, Lord, that they would put all their trust and all their belief in your Son. Only you can do this, Lord. Again, today is the day of salvation, Father. Would you strengthen your sheep? Would you save the lost? Only you are able to do so, Lord. We ask you in your Son's name, the name above all names, the only name by which men are to be saved, Lord. Father, be with us. Strengthen your people. Be with my brother as he preaches your word and your truth. Amen.
Father, we do pray again, Lord, for your spirit to be here today. Anoint my brother, Lord. Give him holy unction, Lord. Take his preparation and time of study and time of prayer, Lord. Magnify it. Lord, may your word hit the mark on our hearts. Lord, change us. Help us not to go away the same. Lord, please, we look to you in anticipation that you're going to do something special in this meeting today, Lord, this meeting that's here to glorify you, Lord. This is all about you, Lord. May you be precious and lifted up today in this place. I ask you in the name of your Son, who is precious, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Well, who remembers what the main verse was from last week? What's that?
2 Chronicles.
Yeah. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is completely His. There's been times when I didn't know what I was going to preach until a couple seconds before I stood up to preach. I remember one time I didn't know what I was going to preach until after I stood up and opened my Bible. I feel more prepared, or I felt more prepared at those times than I do this morning, which I've known what I was going to preach on for a few days probably. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth so that he will, for what purpose, for what reason are his eyes roaming to and fro? So that he will strongly support those whose hearts are blameless before him, those whose hearts are perfect before him, those whose hearts are completely his, those that are looking to him in faith, those that are not standing in their own strength, trusting in themselves, bringing their own righteousness to him to be accepted by him, those that are looking to him to find help that they need in the time of need. But there is, I would say, the flip side of the coin, but it's not. It's a counterfeit. As well, the Lord is not the only eyes that are roaming to and fro throughout the whole earth. And open up to Job chapter 1. As you're turning there, What do we know about Job? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. That's what we read in Job 1:1 about Job. But what I want to look at is beginning in verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." What is Satan in Hebrew? Y'all can read your notes, it's okay. Yeah, the accuser, adversary. So the adversary also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." Now, last week we looked at something very encouraging. Even though it was a rebuke, if you remember from last week, the passage in 2 Chronicles, it's actually a rebuke. But the truth of it is very comforting, that the Lord is, his eyes are roaming to and fro throughout the whole earth. But Satan also, when the Lord asks him, "What have you been up to?" he said, "Roaming to and fro throughout the whole earth." It is not to give strong support to those whose hearts fully belong to the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when the sons and daughters were, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job rose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. We could keep on reading as the story continues to unfold, but we're not going to really cover all of this either this morning. What I want to just really drive home this morning is, just like the Lord, his eyes are roaming to and fro throughout the whole earth, so Satan himself is going to and fro throughout the whole earth. Our adversary is going about looking to and fro over the whole earth. Look at the pride and the arrogance of our enemy. Verse 11, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. He says, well, of course Job's a good man, a righteous man. Look at what you've done. You've hedged them all around. Everything he has, he prospers. He's blessed by you. He's receiving all these good things from your hand. Of course he fears you. But turn your hand against him. Harm him. Touch all that he has and he'll curse your face. He lives up to his name. Notice how he accuses Job. Says he doesn't really love you. He just loves the things that you give him. Take that away from him and his true colors will shine through. Look at also, he tries to turn the Lord against him, for the Lord to touch him, for the Lord to reach out and harm him. And then there's also the arrogance of presuming to tell God what will happen if God does something. It's never really stuck out to me like it did reading it this time. Presuming to tell the Lord something. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. We'll be at a very similar passage in James in a couple weeks or so about presuming to know what will happen in the future. This morning I want us to look at Satan, to take a look at him and what he is like. I'm gonna read quite a few different passages. I think I've got 13 different passages on Satan. These are just ones that, just as I was going through, just different ones came to mind. This is by no means extensive. But as I've already mentioned, the pride of Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, and you can just listen. You don't need to try to follow along. I'm going to go through most of these quickly. We may stop here and there. Now, in Isaiah 14, this is the king of Babylon. This is about the king of Babylon. If you go read it in its context, that's who it's talking about. It is most often ascribed to speaking of Lucifer, of Satan. But in the context, it is about the king of Babylon. And it says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, while it is about the king of Babylon, it certainly shows whose child he is and who his father is. The pride and the arrogance to contend against God, to do battle against God. I will set myself up. I will exalt myself above the clouds. I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will rule over all the earth. He refused to be content with what God had provided for him. This is what his sin was. This is the root of these statements. He wasn't content. He's a king of Babylon, the most powerful king in all the world at that time, ruling over a great majority of the known world of the region at that time, but he wasn't content. He wanted more. He refused to remain within the boundaries set for him. He was seeking to rule and to establish his own kingdom by his own power. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, who walked out on his balcony and looked over his kingdom and said, oh, look at what I've done. Well, he was humbled and brought low. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, and he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil." What does the devil mean? Slanderer. "The serpent, who is called the slanderer, and Satan," which is the adversary, "the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So while Isaiah 14 is most certainly about the king of Babylon, we see he's just following in the footsteps of his father, as it says in Revelation, that the serpent of old, the devil, the deceiver, the slanderer, the adversary against God, who would set himself up against God, there was a war in heaven, and he was thrown down. Another verse in Revelation 13, I believe, and talks about the devil sending the beast with wrath because he knows the time is short. Satan is full of anger and fury against God and against all that is of God, which means you and me if we belong to him. It means he is our adversary. It means when he fights against God, he fights against us, his people. It means you're in war. You're in a battle. You can't help that. It's the way it is. It's like the refugees from Syria. They don't have any choice. They're in war. They're in a battle for their lives. It's coming from many different sides. They didn't pick it. They didn't choose it. Why are they in a battle? Because they're Syrians. Because that's where their adversary is also. And he's attacking them. For the Christian, it is the same way. We're in a battle. Fortunately, we're given armor to take up so that we can stand against the devil, so that we can stand against our enemy. But this morning, I'm focusing on the enemy himself. He fights against God. And what? His angels fought back. Everything Satan does is a counterfeit. Everything that he does, he copies from God. God is the God overall. If Satan's been cast down to the world, well, then he's the God of this world. If God inhabits the praise of his people, what do you think Satan does? He inhabits those who give him praise. Except God demands to be worshipped in spirit and truth, purposefully, according to the way that God dictates that he will be worshipped. Satan doesn't care how he's worshipped, just so long as he's worshipped. So if you want to, the Church of Satan, what do they say they're all about? If anyone knows, "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law." That's the law of the Satanic Church. Do what you want to do. What is the Satanic Church all about? You pleasing yourself. You're your own God. You do what you want to do. Don't worry about some God out there. You're your own God. You do what you want to do. What did Paul say to the church at Corinth? They worship demons unawares. They sacrifice to idols, not aware they're worshiping demons when they do it. Satan doesn't care. If God will be worshipped in spirit and truth only, Satan will take it however he can get it, just so long as God is not being worshipped. And in so doing, he is the one that's being worshipped. God has his angels, his messengers, by the way, of which Satan is also one of his messengers. And the demons are also his. Don't think that God is not in control. We just read it in Job. What have you been doing, Satan? Well, I've been going around looking to cause trouble. Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, I can't touch him. You got a hedge around him. Tell you what, I'll take the hedge down. Just don't touch him. Who's in control? Whose idea was it to begin with? God is in control. It's like I forget who it was that said it. He's the devil, but he's God's devil. And whether you like it or not, whether it fits with your theology or not, God uses the devil to accomplish his own will and his own purposes. He's God's devil. There's not the slightest chance in the world of Satan overcoming the Lord. He's been trying since the garden to put an end to the seed of the woman. He's been trying since the very beginning, since the first man and woman was created. He's been trying to overthrow God's plans. And every step of the way, God intervenes. The Lord intervenes. The Lord intervenes. All throughout it. We have an enemy. But greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. We may get to that before we're done today. So Revelation 12 shows us that Satan fights against the Lord and against the hosts of heaven, but he was defeated and he was thrown down, and he is the deceiver of the whole world. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." To devour, it's literally to swallow down, to drink down, to consume. We'll come back to that one. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." From the thing we talked about last week. The eyes of the Lord are roaming around, looking over the whole earth to find those whose hearts completely belong to Him. And He will support them. He will greatly support them and greatly help those whose hearts are pure, devoted to Him, not polluted. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says that He's afraid that the deceiver, the serpent that deceived Eve by his cunning, that your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. This is how we get our help from the Lord. This is the one the Lord is looking for to strongly support and to strongly uphold as those who are looking to Him in faith. But the enemy wants to pollute that faith. He wants to pollute that devotion to Christ. And how does he do it? He does it in many ways. I think chiefly for us in America where we live, I've said it before, it's with stuff. It's with finding security in jobs. It's with finding security in knowing the right people and depending upon man and the hand of man. It's with the things that shine all around us and draw our attention away from service to the Lord. Things we just find it so hard to give up to really be devoted to the Lord because, well, this is so important, or this just brings me a lot of pleasure. Or, but it's so pretty. The thorns, the lusts of the flesh and eyes and the pride of life. Satan is deceptive and he's cunning. He's cunning. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world," listen, "following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, following the prince of the power of the air. Heard Stephen say it earlier once or twice. My sheep hear my voice and they what? Follow me. This is talking about when we who now believe in Christ, before we came to believe in Christ, before the Lord saved us, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked in them. We lived our life in them according to the way things are in this world, this fallen world. We were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived, where, how? In seeking to worship and praise Satan? Is that how we lived? No. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the mind, just like the rest of mankind. That's the craftiness of the devil. That's why people serve him and may not even believe in him. Because all we have to do is to follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's working in the sons of disobedience. All we have to do is to do what we want to do. Sound familiar? Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. It's exactly what Paul says to the Ephesians. To follow Satan is just to follow your own passions, fleshly passions, fallen, earthly passions. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4, the God of this world, well, I'm sorry, and even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. A really practical example of that today, evolution. The cry for science. The cry that there's no proof, there's no evidence of your God. We are wise men. We follow science. We follow that which is known and can be examined, what we can touch, what we can see proven out by example. You know how much proof and evidence there is of evolution? Zero. Literally. None. What are they doing? By faith, they're serving the God of this world, and their minds are blinded to that fact. Professing to be wise, they've become fools and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God to serve what? What do evolutionists worship? The earth, creation, what is created. We all came from this. This is what birthed us. This is our creator, the earth. This is because of the deceitfulness of the devil, the spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Professing to be wise, they became fools. In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 13. Go ahead and turn there. Let's turn to this one. Because I want you to see it, because I'm probably going to say something. Go, hey, that's not what I've heard before. So I want you to see it. John chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches at them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. How does the devil go about stealing and killing and destroying? Look at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Well, I guess I've already said it or led you astray, one of the two. Who's the thief? Who's the thief? What's every message you've ever heard preached, probably? Satan. Who does Jesus say the thief is? Look at verse 1. He who does not enter by the sheepfold, but by the door, climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Look at verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Who's the thief? It's false teachers. It's false prophets. Now then, how does the devil go about stealing, killing, and destroying? How does he accomplish this? People just like you and me, men. How does the devil go around deceiving? How does he blind the minds of the unbelieving? How does he go about wreaking deceit and havoc? How does he go about spreading false gospels? It's through men. Through men that serve him, knowingly or unknowingly. See, the ones that serve the Lord, again, God has his servants. The enemy has his servants. God uses men to accomplish his will. Satan uses men to accomplish his will. But like I said at the beginning, this is not two sides of the same coin. This is not some yin and yang, some good and evil. It's not what the producers of writers of Star Wars want you to believe, that there's a balance between the light and the darkness. That's not it. That's why I said it's not the other side of the same coin. It's a counterfeit. It is completely different altogether. That's why I started off by saying Satan is defeated. He's the God's devil. He's God's devil. He never stood a chance. There is no balance. Things will be balanced out when he's cast into hell and Christ rules and reigns from the earth and we're fully redeemed, have regenerate bodies. That's when things will be balanced. Not now. Not in this struggle that's going on now. The thief that is mentioned here are the false messiahs. The one who came before him. The one who climbed up over the wall. The one who came in another way. One who comes claiming to be Christ, but is not. In 1 John 2:18, it says, many antichrists have come. We know that antichrist is coming, and many antichrists have already come. The thief is the one that is against Christ, an antichrist. Who are these thieves, these antichrists? They're those who are opposed to Christ, who come against him and the truth. They speak lies and deceive and lead people away into everlasting destruction. In Jesus' words, you are of your father the devil. In John 8, talking to the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, you are of your father the devil. You claim Abraham is your father. If Abraham were your father, you would do the deeds of Abraham. But you're not doing the deeds of Abraham. You're doing the deeds of your father. He was a liar from the beginning, and you're here lying about me, saying that I'm not come from God. But I know the truth because I did come down from God. You're speaking the language of your father, the deceiver, the liar, who sets himself up against God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. In other words, Joel Osteen is a servant of the devil. Why? He doesn't want to talk about repentance and sin. No, we accept everyone. We love everyone. We'll lead everyone into the ditch. Right? Rob Bell, Love Wins. What was it, a couple years ago or something that came out? Where he had this revelation. Ah, there's no hell. God loves everyone. Love wins out in the end. In the end, God just overlooks your sin. And, you know, he's not really a righteous judge after all. He doesn't care about justice. You know, he just loves you. Love wins. It means there's a lot of preachers in the churches in this city that are messengers of Satan because they refuse to preach repentance and sin. And they say, oh, you're living in open, unrebellious sin towards God? Oh, that's okay. Come in. We accept you. Isn't that, what did Paul say when the Corinthians were doing that? Next time you assemble together, put them out now, immediately. Reject them. You're living in open, unrepentant sin against God, rebellion against God, rebellion against Christ who died and shed his blood for his bride, for the church, and you want to corrupt and pollute that bride, put her out on the street like a whore? That's the work of the devil. False apostles. Again, how does Satan deceive men? He's cunning. And he appears as an angel of light. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's of no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Servants of love. We just love people. That's not love. If we want to find out what love is, where do we look? God. God loved the world in this way. He gave his Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life. If we want to look at love, we look at Christ and how he lived his life. And he's the one that told the scribes and the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, your father is the devil, you're doing the works of your father. Now, we've got to be careful because the devil is a slanderer and the devil wants to bring division in the church. I'm careful with the names that I use. These are obvious. These are men in whom there is no question. When a Jew sits across from him, Larry King sits across from Joel Osteen and says, well, hey, I'm a Jew. I don't believe in Jesus. Am I going to go to hell? Well, Larry, that's not for me to judge. Of course not. It's not for us to judge. But God has already judged and said, this is my Son. Listen to him. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He said it to Jews. He's a deceiver. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through their insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. That explains from the time of the apostles through today. This isn't for us today. It's been from the time of the apostles through today. There are those who departed from the faith. Paul named a few himself, right? Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. James 3:14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. This goes right along with how the devil deceives people. How do men follow the devil? It's by just following their own fallen desires. The corruption that came into mankind when Adam fell. And he passed that on to all of us. Read Romans 5, the last half of the chapter. He explains it pretty good there. By one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. The wisdom of being jealous, the wisdom of being selfish, selfishly ambitious to exalt yourself, the wisdom that would lead you to believe that and to think of that and to whisper in your ear, and that surrounds us today, to stand up for yourself, exalt yourself, put your best foot forward, pour yourself up by your own bootstraps, worried about your how you feel about yourself and people hurting your feelings. Why? It's because of self. I'm the measure and the stature of all that is good or right around me. Don't hurt my feelings. That wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Earthly, of this earth, of this fallen world, unspiritual, does not come from the Spirit of God. It comes from spirits, but not from the Spirit of God. It's demonic. See, Eve was deceived, right? We read that earlier. So the serpent that deceived Eve by his cunning led her to rebel against God, and then she gave the fruit to her husband Adam, and he willingly ate it, rebelled against God. And the result of that is that now there's a knowledge, an intimate knowledge of evil because they had done it, because they committed it. Now they understood, now they knew what rebellion was, and they liked it. Well, how can you say they liked it? How do you know they liked it? Because their very next act was to go and take fig leaves and sew it together and try and cover themselves, rather than running to God and seeking for repentance and asking for forgiveness for what they had done. They tried to hide themselves from God. Ephesians 4:27 says that we're to give no opportunity to the devil. Give no opportunity. How do we give him opportunity? Well, we can learn a little bit back at just by going back and looking at Job. And it will be the same things that we find in Ephesians 4:27, where we read this. It's the same sort of thing. Who was Job? The Lord said to Satan, verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Don't give the devil opportunity in your life. How? Fear God, turn away from evil. Be completely devoted to the Lord so that the Lord will strongly support you and give help to you. Well, I guess so. I pray a hedge of protection around my... No, there's nowhere but praying a hedge of protection around yourself. Why was there a hedge of protection around Job? Because he was an upright man who feared God and turned away from evil. It's not by going and praying, oh God, put a hedge of protection around them. No. I pray sometimes that the Lord will bring someone to their lowest point, if that's what it takes for them to turn their eyes towards heaven. That He will remove protection from them, if that's what it will take for them to repent. Because ultimately that's what matters, not being comfortable now in this life. See, that's the deception of the devil. Your best life now. God wants you to be happy and healthy. He doesn't want you sick. Oh, if you're sick, oh, that's from sin. Well, ultimately, yes, because man sinned. And so, yes, all sin is all sickness is a result of sin. But that doesn't mean every time you get sick, it's directly related to you sinning. There's a big difference. There's a big difference there. Don't give an opportunity to the devil. Humble yourself in the mighty hand of God. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Why? Because your hands are dirty. Because your hearts aren't pure. So quit laughing it up and mourn and repent. And God will draw near to you and will restore you. Don't believe the lies of the devil. Don't give the devil an opportunity. 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11, we cannot all say this. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul said, I am not ignorant of Satan's devices. That doesn't mean you're not. That's Paul saying about himself, about the apostles. He says, we are not ignorant of his designs, his devices. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan. This is really key here in 2 Corinthians 2. What's he talking about? Forgiveness. Forgive. Forgiving one another. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan. He says, I've forgiven. The one who sinned, restore him. Receive him back in. I forgive him. For your sakes, I forgive him. Whatever he's done, you have my permission. I told you as an apostle, put him out of the church by the authority of my apostleship. Now I'm telling you by the same authority, bring him back in. He's come back, he's repenting, receive him. Bring him back in, forgive him. I forgive him. You tell me that he's repented, good. Because out of love for you and good for the church, I forgive him. I take your word for it. Bring him back in. He goes on to say, I'm going to come and see what's going on and I will set things right that aren't right. We're not ignorant of his designs. Deception. To turn you against God. Inability to forgive someone. That makes you an enemy of Christ. If you refuse to forgive someone who has come to you seeking repentance, asking forgiveness, they have repented, they're seeking forgiveness, and you say, I just can't do it. You're an enemy of Christ. You've made yourself an enemy of Christ. According to what Jesus said, the person who refuses to forgive his brother will be thrown into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you don't forgive men of their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. It's amazing if we would just stop and think about how much Christ has forgiven me for. It suddenly becomes very easy to forgive someone else. But the devil doesn't want you to think about Christ and yourself and the forgiveness you've received. He just wants you to think about how the other person wronged you and how much it hurt you and how much they deserve whatever they have coming. We're not ignorant of his designs. There is good news, though, in 1 John 3, verse 8 through 10. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Does that mean he was created evil? No, usually the beginning is talking about the beginning of the world, the beginning of this creation, of the natural. The devil is a spirit. The angels weren't a part of this creation. The creation of this world, the creation of the natural. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. See, we need to be slow, and y'all know I've said this. We need to be slow about accusing someone of not being a Christian. We need to be careful about that. But there's also times we can say with certainty, you don't know God. You can't do the things you're doing and know God. You can't just rebel against him and be confronted with the truth and reject it and go on sinning. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is also every evil practice. Those things are not of love. To be jealous of someone is not to love someone. To want to exalt yourself is not to love someone. To humble yourself, to serve someone, is to love someone. Turn back to Job. One thing I want to do is to be very careful not to give, to ascribe too much power to the enemy. But I also want to be careful not to ascribe too little power to the enemy, because he is stronger than any of us. He is stronger than anyone here. The weakest of his demons are stronger than anyone here, anyone alive, any man. Authority is another matter. Power is one thing, authority something else. See, it's evident by the things we're going to look at that Satan was much more powerful than Job was. But he didn't have the authority to use that power over him until it was given to him. Job tells the Lord in verse 11, Job 1:11, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Well, the Lord doesn't do that, but he does do something that some people may have a problem with. This innocent man, this upright man, this man who fears God and turns away from evil, the Lord says to his enemy, everything he has is yours. just don't touch him. And what happens? Verse 13. There was a day when the sons and daughters, or his, Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Notice the wisdom of Satan. Notice the cunning and the craftiness of the devil. Notice the timing of Satan. What do we read? While he was yet speaking, verse 16, so this messenger was left alive. Everyone was killed except one. Someone to run back and tell Job. And as he's telling Job, verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came another. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, there came another. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came another. Notice the timing of Satan. It's the first thing I want to look at. Just enough time for a messenger to get there and tell his story. And another one arrives to tell what has happened from there. And then another one arrives. And then another one arrives. Just like that. The timing of Satan to bring the worst amount of fear and sorrow, distress, the most amount of hurt. Why is it? I've said it before, it's worth saying time and time and time again. Why is it husbands and wives seem to fight so much on Sunday mornings? Why is it you seem to not be able to sleep on Saturday nights? Why is it that something important comes up and happens that keeps you coming? Why is it that your boss says on Wednesdays, "Hey, can you stay and work late a couple hours? Get some overtime." Why is it that all these happen? Why do people get sick? Why do the kids make a mess Sunday morning when you're trying to get them ready? Why do they seem especially rowdy? Why do all these different coincidences... I wish I would have wrote it down. I wish I could tell you everything that happened yesterday and this morning. Nothing great and outstanding. Just a whole lot of little things. It's amazing. It's funny because going into it, I knew it was going to happen. Start talking about the devil. The timing of Satan. He's cunning. He's crafty. He does things on purpose, with purpose and intent. He's our adversary. He would even try to get God to turn his hand against us if he could. But Satan was cast down. The accuser of the brethren that accused them day and night was cast down. And there was no place found for him. When Christ bore our sin in his body on the tree, and the sin of every saint that has ever lived, from Seth all the way to the last man that will ever repent and confess his sins to the Lord, when Christ bore that, there's no place left for an accuser before God. Now then, justice has been served. Now the sins aren't just passed over. Now they've been dealt with. Now justice has been served in Christ. The timing. And look also, verse 15, the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them, the oxen and the donkeys. They killed the servants with the edge of the sword. The thief. Stealing and killing. Verse 16, when he was still speaking, another came and said, "The fire of God fell from it." Well, let me just stop there. The Sabaeans fell upon them. How did the devil come against Job? How did How did he? Well, in verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, all that he has is in your hand. How did Satan touch him? Touch the things that he had through men, through the Sabaeans, through barbarians. He stirred them up to do what they wanted to do and to go and come upon Job's children, his herds, the oxen and the donkeys, his means of making money and living, took it away from him by the hands of other men. That's how the enemy fights. I'm running out of time, but I'm going to try and close with something here about another way. But this is the important way. This is what I didn't want to leave out. There's something else that scares us much more than this. But this is what we should be afraid of. The enemy will turn people against you, maybe even loved ones, to cause you harm, to inflict pain on you. Verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Almost certainly lightning. Wait a minute. All that he has been given into your hands, and lightning came out of the sky and destroyed all the herds. That's what I'm saying. I want to be careful to not give enough power to the enemy. This isn't the hand of God doing it. This is God saying, okay, Satan, you can do it. While he was yet speaking, verse 17, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups, organized, not random chaos, organized, plan, forethought, intention. They made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, stealing and killing, the one before it, the fire from God, killing and destroying. I alone have escaped to tell you. Again, the devil stirred up men. There was planning. There was thought that went into it. Organization. While he was speaking, another came. Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Great wind came across the desert, whether it was a tornado or just a storm, tremendous storm that came through and tore up the house, more killing and more destruction. Someone nudge whoever's sleeping.
The baby.
Okay. We have an enemy. He's not like God. God sits in the heavens, and it says his eyes roam to and fro throughout. He's where he is. He's omniscient. He knows everything. It's the language is used for us to understand, to show concern, to show his willingness to help us. It's not like he's up there scanning. He sees it all at once. But the devil is not like him. He himself has to go to and fro throughout the whole earth. I can pretty much promise you no one here has ever come up against the devil. I could pretty much, what in the world have you been talking about? Well, he's got angels, he's got messengers, he's got demons. And I could pretty much promise you every one of you have come up against them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Not in heaven, but prince and power of the air, of the atmosphere, where we live, where we exist. You're just not important enough for Satan to take notice of you. But don't worry. If it makes you feel better, his demons are taking notice. We have an enemy, and he's looking. His imps are out looking to do his will. Just like the messengers are there, ready to wait on Christ, ready to serve him, ready to do his bidding. He's made him, his ministers, flaming spirits to render aid to those that are the children of God. Well, the devil also has messengers. What about don't we have power over the enemy? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 and he gives them authority over all the evil spirits. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 72 and he gives them authority over serpents and scorpions. It's talking about the demons. Don't we have power over devils? Well, we have an amount of authority over them. But even the 12, read in Mark 9, were unable to cast out demons. Jesus said this kind goes out only by prayer. There are some that are stronger than others. Just like you read in Daniel 10, that an angel came to bring news to Daniel. Daniel had prayed, and it was a few weeks went by, and a messenger finally shows up, an angel finally shows up. It says, Daniel, as soon as you started praying, I was sent, but I was opposed by the prince of Persia. Probably, may have been Satan or a very high-ranking demon. A very powerful demon, a prince over the whole area of Persia, one of the most mighty empires on the world. And he was opposed by him, and he fought with him, and he couldn't prevail against him. This is the messenger, an angel sent by God to bring a message to Daniel, and he couldn't get by the prince of Persia. So he had to call for Michael, the higher angel, a more powerful angel, to come and to defeat him, to fight against him, and then he was able to get through. That should be an encouragement to you. The moment you prayed, I was sent. But I was delayed. We get little glimpses behind the curtain, behind the natural realm that we can see. There's not a lot of it, but we get little glimpses of it in Scripture. Man, there's a war going on that we don't see, and we're so ignorant of it so much of the time. Why? Because we're not aware, because we are ignorant of his devices and schemes. Be very careful about trying to bring a railing accusation against demons. Be very careful against speaking about them as though they're nothing and you have all authority and all power. Peter and Job or Jude ascribe that to false prophets and false teachers, who they're ignorant. They speak in ignorance about powers that they know nothing about. All these deliverance ministries that you hear going around. I'm not saying that there aren't men that have been given a special measure of faith, and that there's not men that truly have received help in this and are strengthened and given faith by the Lord, but I guarantee you they're not out running around parading and charging you to come see them. They're usually working in the shadows somewhere, not wanting any attention. But the Lord brings those to them that need the help. Are y'all good for a little bit more?
Yep.
Turn to 1 Peter 5. Maybe this will be a help to some. To be honest, it's not the most important thing, but individually, it is important. Corporately, not so much. The thing I've been talking to you about this morning, things I've been sharing about our enemy, it affects us as a church, as a body. It affects the church at large, how the enemy will come against us. And this does it well, but let's just read 1 Peter 5, beginning at 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Just a kind of a side note on the last thing that I said. Peter says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. People oftentimes will misquote the Great Commission, misrepresent it. We have all authority in heaven on earth, so we can go and cast out demons just like Jesus and the apostles did. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. So you go and make disciples of all men. And not all of us have the same measure of faith. Not all of us have the same giftings from the Spirit. Not all of us have the same place in the body, the same function. We got to be careful. Don't want to be fearful. We want to be those that are full of faith. But we want to be careful when it comes to trying to go out and confront demons. We don't want to end up being overpowered and run out of the house naked. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Peter is writing to who here? To persecuted reader, to people that are persecuted, who are suffering for the name of Christ. His analogy to a roaring lion goes hand in hand with the circumstances that they are in. A roaring lion instills fear in his victims. These people are persecuted. They're being persecuted, and they're suffering for the name of Christ. They're suffering persecution, imprisonment, driven out of homes, rejected by family and loved ones. They're suffering. And he says that the devil goes around like a roaring lion. I've used the analogy before. You ever been in the zoo and hear male lion roar? Maybe some of you have. It's a pretty awesome thing. Now imagine being out in the jungle in Africa in a tent at night in the dark and hearing that roar. It's a terrifying thing. Satan goes around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He means to instill fear in us. He means to instill fear in his victims. This is true not only of those who are suffering and being persecuted, but those who live in perfect peace without the threat of violence because they are believers to us. We're not persecuted. We're not suffering for the name of Christ. I'm in minor ways, yes, but does anyone in here really want to compare themselves to the Christians that are in the Middle East right now, the few that are there, those that are in Iran, unknown church, those that are in China that we do get to read a little bit about because of the young lady that we have contact with? What about those in North Korea? Starvation. What about those in South Africa that are Christians suffering? Many places. Do you want to compare yourself to that and claim to be suffering for Christ? No, getting made fun of here and there is not real persecution. But the devil wants to bring fear to us as well. We're the ones who have, who live in one of the most affluent countries and who do not have other nations fighting against us. We live in one of the most wealthy, peaceful countries when it comes to wars and fightings. We don't have other nations knocking on our borders. We don't have armadas of ships out in the Gulf of Mexico and off the coast of California and the East Coast with nuclear warheads pointing at us. Yes, I know there's, you know, always submarines going around and things like that, but there is no open threat. We don't drive around like you do in Lebanon and see the ravages of war, see the buildings still with holes blown all in them from the last fightings with Israel. We who have so little to fear seem to be the most consumed with it. But really, for the most part, all we fear is fear itself. This too is the work of the enemy. What am I talking about? There's people that won't shake your hand because they're afraid of germs. I'm dead serious in this. I'm not making light of it. I'm not making fun of it. It's a real fear that people have. But it's not rational. It's a lie of the enemy to make us fear something where there is nothing to fear. What's the proof of it? The billions of people that walk around shaking hands with one another and are alive and well. Irrational fears. Fears of certain kind of animals or bugs or other things. But do you mean to tell me that fear is from God? Well, no, but it's not demonic. It's just natural. Haven't we already looked at how things that are natural and demonic, fallen natural, not nature that God has, but the fallen world and demonic activity going down the same stream, hand in hand together. There's a lot of fears that come upon us. Fear of crowds. Think about it. A fear of being around people. If you have it, please don't get upset. Please hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying you're being demonic and you need to... No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is look at how the enemy comes against us. Irrational fears. And you know it. If you have a fear of being in a crowd, you know there's nothing to fear in the crowd. You know you're safe, but you can't help it. You have a fear. You're afraid of it. Afraid of the dark. Afraid of when the lights go out. Many of you know that this is true because you have had the same thing that I've had in the past. Night terrors, demonic dreams, just something chasing you, but you can't run, facing some demon, and you're trying to cry out the name of Jesus, but you open your mouth in your dreams and nothing comes out. These things are real. Maybe you felt something in your room at night when the lights were off, but you turn the lights on, there's nothing there. You turn them off again, and there's that feeling again, that you feel something in the room. Seems like there's someone there watching you. When the light's off, nothing that can be seen with the eye. Why? Why do we have these fears? Because I believe there is something there. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And whether you're a Christian or you're lost, doesn't really matter to the enemy. Who does he possess? Who do demons possess? The unbelievers. Who do they torment? Believers and unbelievers alike. Who do they try to turn and deceive and destroy and kill and steal from? Everyone. Men. Created in the likeness and the image of God. Created in His image. They come against us with these things. I suffered from this for years until the Lord mercifully revealed to me that, as we read in Job, He is the one who has the power over, who rules and reigns over the powers of darkness, and I had nothing to fear. And my fear is just an expression of a lack of faith in my loving Heavenly Father and conquering King. I was plagued by these for years. And the Lord was merciful to one day show me, so what if they're there? They can't touch you unless I let them. The only thing I was afraid of was the fear. The only thing I had to be afraid of was fear. Brothers and sisters, this is true. Whether you realize it or not, you're in a battle. You're in a fight. Sometimes things like these, sometimes there's manifestations like these and even greater ones. But the truth is, they're God's devils. And if you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. If you humble yourself before Him, He will exalt you. If you trust Him and believe Him and commit your whole heart to Him, He will be there to strongly support those whose hearts are completely His. Like I said, though, this is really the least of my concerns, these type of things, these felt feelings. They're a distraction from the real truth, the real enemy. And that's the slanderer. That's the one who wants to turn you against your brother. That's the one who wants to tempt you and whisper in your ear and do things to try and get you to exalt yourself. This is what's scary. This is what is really harmful. Having a feeling at night that there's something in the dark, you're not going to be hurt. When have you ever been, if you've experienced this, when have you ever been injured? Just allow it to serve the Lord's purpose and cause you to trust Him and believe Him. The Lord reminds me of this still sometimes. Very rare occasions, like last night. A dream just full of confusion and all kinds of stuff just kept me restless for a lot of the night. Every now and then I'll be in some place, some dark place, and just get this, you get this feeling something's watching you, something's coming up from behind. Every now and then the Lord still gives me that and reminds me, fear the one who can cast your body and soul alive into hell. The devil can't do that. The devil can't do anything the Lord doesn't allow him to do. The Lord is, Christ came to overturn the works of the devil. The devil came to steal and kill and to destroy. Yeah, He does it through false prophets, through false teachers. He does it through different doctrines. He does it through deception. He does it through ignorance. He does it through all kinds of things, blinding ourselves to the truth, causing us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, by thinking you're more important than someone else, and how dare they do something to you to cause you any problems. Very normal, natural things that go on all the time. Don't think that the enemy is not behind it. Oh yeah, it's coming from man, and it's coming from the natural desires and the tendencies of man. It's coming from the flesh. It's coming from the lost that are following the prince of the power of the air. Those that are being manipulated by him, deceived by him. It's one of the challenges of preaching a topical sermon like this, is to try to use all these different things in there without doing damage to the context, but yet make it apply to us where we're at. Here, devil goes around like a roaring lion, written to a persecuted people, but it's so true. We as a society just live in fear of everything, and there's nothing there to fear. What do you mean there's nothing? We read of break-ins all the time. We read of, you know, this and people shoot. Yeah. Take an honest look at it. Take an honest look at it and tell me you have something to fear. Has it happened to you yet in how many years? There's real fears. It really does happen sometimes. There's real phobias. There's people that are terrified to stand up here and speak in front of people. What harm comes of it? People afraid to go in groups. What harm comes of it? See, these are the subtle things. The enemy is cunning. And wherever he can get you a little bit to not trust God in that area is giving him a place for it to spread. Right? Sin is like leaven. Right? Fear, unbelief, it spreads. Again, please, I know there's people in this room who have some of the fears that I've mentioned. Don't mishear me. Don't allow the enemy to get you to say, oh, he's just saying I'm following. No, I'm not. I'm trying to say, just like we need to be aware that our Heavenly Father, His eyes are roaming to and fro throughout the whole earth, so that He will strongly support those whose hearts are completely His. The devil is also roaming to and fro around the whole earth to come against those who are seeking to make their hearts completely His. Trying to get you to take a second look at your fears and look at it through the eyes of faith. And look to the Lord, to trust in Him, to help you overcome it. God is a God of truth. The enemy is a liar. He is a deceiver. Whatever is not of the truth is not of God. And if these fears of different things, locking your kids away out of fear of something that'll happen to them, or just whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. If it's not true, it's not from the Lord. This is what I want you to realize. And then go to the Lord and find strong support. I had those dreams that I was talking about. I had those for years, literally years, praying, crying out to the Lord. I also had other dreams also, that I won't be descriptive of, but I'm pretty sure all men know what dreams they were anyway. Illicit dreams. Dreams of lust and things. You know what I found out? If I just pray and ask the Lord to deliver me from that before I go to sleep, I don't have those dreams. I mean, it was like a plague. And finally it was, you have not because you ask not. And prayed. And the Lord gave deliverance. You have fears? Pray. Say, Lord, deliver me from my fears. And He will. Well, that's it for this morning. Rather than take a moment of quiet, let's go ahead and sing the last song.